I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. We will read verses 1 through 10. We were going to read down through verse 15, but we will read verses 1 through 10. And for the sake of our time, and that's the passage we're going to focus on. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" And may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us from this passage, which is his written word. Please be seated. Several weeks ago, I met with Bob and Jean Jeltema for a time of prayer and discussion. And as was mentioned, Bob begins chemotherapy tomorrow. They are still awaiting the final results from the bone marrow test. We spent a couple of hours just talking about things we face in these circumstances. And Jean said to me, sort of in a manner in which she was not expressing angst, but expressing what we all struggle with. We had talked about this. She said, "Why is it so hard to trust God? Why is it so hard in these circumstances to trust in God?" A number of months ago, I spoke a couple Sundays on what does it mean to trust God. And we looked at some themes from Abraham's life. Abraham is often placed before us as a model of faith. The Romans chapter 4, verse 20 tells us that he grew stronger in faith. Abraham did not start out as a man of great faith. He struggled like we struggle. He struggled with temptation. He struggled with direction. He struggled with doubt. But he grew strong in faith. And he was able to believe God and became to us a model of what it means to trust God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." though we will talk about a couple of things in relation to that, God has so designed things that we have to trust Him. That is the structure of spiritual reality. God has designed our situations, our lives, our world in such a manner that we have to trust Him. And it's not easy to trust God. Trust is a foundational aspect of our lives. We place trust in people, trust in promises, trust in events that offer us some hope or some type of encouragement. Children, for instance, learn to trust their parents. You remember the first time you stood your child up and you said, "Jump." And they jumped. And you caught them. And they began to learn the rudiments, the elementary aspects of trust. Husbands and wives have learned to trust each other. We trust our friends. We trust their words and assurances. We trust their character and their integrity. And we trust in God. We know we're commanded to trust Him. But what do we do when trust is shaken? What happens when a child realizes they cannot trust their father or mother? I have talked with a number of people who described the realization in their lives that they could not trust their father or mother. And it was a very dark period in their lives. What takes place when a husband and wife discover they cannot trust their spouse? They have been affected by the little deceptions, or they've been affected by little compromises. Mary McCarthy was a novelist, and she said of Lillian Hellman, the playwright, she said, "Every word she says is a lie, including the words and thee." Most of our situations do not become that blatant to where we think such things, but oftentimes it's due to someone not being fully truthful. Maybe they're hiding certain things or fudging the truth. Maybe they're exaggerating the truth. But when truth is lost, or when trust is lost, it's a difficult period and it has to be re-earned and regained. And that's a difficult period for us. But what about God? Does God have to regain our trust? No, He does not, for He is completely trustworthy. He does not have to regain our trust. There went around for a while in certain counseling circles this absurdity, and it is just that, the idea that we need to forgive God. That is not only an absurdity that is damaging spiritually to the life, the idea that I need to forgive God. But having said that God is trustworthy, there are moments and situations in which we find it hard to trust God. There are times in which we're tempted to think that God has acted in a manner that has pulled the rug out from under us. And our trust is shaken. Sometimes we've been led to believe that certain things are true about God, or certain things are going to be true in our lives, and they do not occur as we think they should have. My cousin said to me after a particular dark period in his life, he said, "Why doesn't God take the blame for what has gone wrong? We give Him the glory when things go right. We say, 'Praise the Lord.' And we give Him honor and glory when things go right. But he says, why doesn't God take the blame when things go wrong?" Now I said to him, "He did. He took the blame when things went wrong. That's what the cross is all about. He took the blame for all the wrong, all the brokenness, all the wounds. That's why Isaiah 53 says, by His wounds we are healed. He took the blame for all the sin and evil in this world. When an elderly person dies, if we're not careful, we tend to think this is how things go in life. If you don't understand the problem with that, then listen to Dan Voss's message on the last enemy from 1 Corinthians 15. We tend to say, well, they lived a full life, thank goodness, as if this is normal. But what do we think when a tragedy occurs, such as the death of a child? Or there's a sudden and completely unexpected death of a friend, either in a car accident. Maybe a relative died quickly after a diagnosis of pancreatic cancer. There was no time. How do we trust in God or in Christ in those moments? Now, the prosperity teachers are continually giving us promises and creating expectations and raising false hopes, even in the matter of prayer and faith. And they do so in order to keep the money coming in. And oftentimes people then become confused when they raise this question: why didn't God save my marriage? Why wasn't my child healed? Why will this emotional wound not go away? Why is it still open? One of the reasons why it is so hard to trust God, the first reason is because the visible circumstances do not line up with the promises we want to believe in. The visible circumstances do not line up with what we consider to be God's purpose, God's sovereign rule, and God's promises. John is in prison. He has probably, though we're not stated exactly, he has probably been there for over a year. His role as the messenger of the covenant seems to have been long forgotten. Friends, though, are still seeing him because he sends word by them to Jesus. Now, there are rumors that are already circulating about his death. In Matthew chapter 14, we read just a couple chapters over, and I just want you to hear carefully what is said, that Herod wanted to kill John. But he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. Matthew 14:5. So rumors were circulating. John's going to be put to death. And John would have heard those rumors and he would have been fully aware of the situation. His preaching had not been not only politically correct, it had not even been politically polite. He had spoken against Herod Antipas and the adulterous relationship that he now had with the wife of his brother Philip. Herod had divorced his first wife. She was the daughter of Aretas, the king of the Nabataeans. And his divorce was politically explosive. It was like the arranged marriages in Europe. You married in order to solidify political alliances. And that was the case with Herod Antipas and his first wife. But he divorced her in order to marry his brother's wife. John's preaching about this only added fuel to the potential firestorm. It was not the right time, Herod would have said, for you to bring this up. Not the right time. But John had preached, and Herod and Herod's wife Herodias hated John for his preaching. He addressed the subject of adultery in a divorce and remarriage situation. John had been preaching about the coming of the Messianic kingdom. He spoke not only of forgiveness, but of judgment as well. The axe is laid to the root. The fire will burn up the chaff. This was his preaching. But the judgment had not come. He is now a prisoner to one who is living an immoral lifestyle, who is a corrupt king, who is deceitful. He is under his dominion rather than seeing the dominion of the kingdom of God begin to manifest itself in that region. Where is God's justice in this situation? So John sends word to Jesus and he says, I got a question. Are you the one to come? Or are we supposed to be looking for someone else? We understand your preaching, but visibly there doesn't seem to be a demonstration of the kingdom of God and of power. Now we learn later in the scriptures that we walk by faith and not by sight. Our visible experiences, what we see, does not always line up with what we believe the promises of God are. And so we're brought to a situation in which we have to trust God, even though visible realities appear to be contrary to God's rule in our lives. One of the things Abraham had to learn when he offered his son Isaac to the Lord was he had to trust God even when there were no visible resources available. And he named the place where he offered up Isaac, Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. No visible means were available. And yet God intervened and God showed him at the very end what it meant to trust him and be rewarded for trusting him. We walk by faith and not by sight, Paul said. For we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. It's hard to trust God when the visible realities of our lives do not seem to square with His promises to us. But what Jesus said to John was very, very important. Jesus said, go and tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Now, my question, if I'm struggling with this matter of trusting as John did at this point, my question is, well, what good does that do me? So the blind do receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the lame walk, but I'm in prison and I'm facing a possible death here. What is Jesus saying when he says this kind of response to John's friends? Jesus is quoting from passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61. He's quoting from the Scriptures. And he's saying in those quotations, those are the signs of the restoration of the kingdom of God. These are the signs of the coming of God to His people. These are the signs of the end of exile. These are the signs of a ministry of blessing that is replacing the ministry of the curses of the covenant against Israel's disobedience. What God is doing in Jesus is that God is signifying through these particular actions that the end of exile is very near. The people are being restored in a new Israel. The kingdom of God is indeed breaking into history. That's what Jesus is saying. He's also referring to a passage in Ezekiel which speaks of a new Davidic shepherd king who has come. And when he comes, he will bring these conditions of sight and hearing and cleansing and release from bondage. These are the signs of the kingdom that you have been preaching, John. Now, the kingdom doesn't come in all of its fullness at this time. We still live in a fallen, broken, sinful world. We still live in a world in which the not yet of God's fullness in the kingdom has come. It's not yet come. God's kingdom has been inaugurated. God's kingdom has broken into our world, but it has not yet come. So it appears that death still reigns. It still appears that disease and suffering and tragedy continues to rule in our world. But John, I want you to understand this, that the kingdom has already broken in, and it's come in the very person of Jesus Christ. Go tell John. These things are happening, for the curses are being lifted. The king is returning to his people, and the exile is now over. There is a restoration of grace. It's hard to trust God, though, when there are no visible signs. Secondly, it's hard to trust God when the expectations of what God has promised do not seem to be fulfilled. We often fail to trust God because we're living by our expectations, and they affect the way we hear the promises. Sometimes our expectations are not only unrealistic, sometimes they're unbiblical. It's very difficult to say this, but in spite of the promises of God's answering prayer, and we believe that, we have not been promised certain things. We have not been promised that we will never die unless Christ comes in our lifetime. We have not been promised that every prayer will be answered as we expect it to be answered. And at that moment, it's hard to trust. When the future is uncertain, it is very difficult to trust. When things go against us and we have these hopes and we're longing for God to intervene, it's hard at that moment to trust. And yet in that moment, God wants to show His all-sufficient grace to us in the hour of weakness or the hour of doubt or the hour of fear. One of the things Satan does is he uses discouragement, sorrow, despair, grief. He uses these things in our lives, leading other oftentimes to anger or bitterness, so that we will not trust in God even when our expectations are not being fulfilled. We have to learn to trust God when the expectations are not being realized. When things are going well, C.S. Lewis said, God seems to be so near. But when things are not going well, God seems to be so far away. That's when it's the hardest to trust Him, when the expectations are not being met. And yet in those moments, that's when it's most crucial that we learn to trust Him. When we take a promise and we say, the Scriptures say that he that asks receives, he that knocks, it will be opened to him, he that seeks will find. We take those promises and we go before the Lord, and yet sometimes those expectations are not met. What do we do at that moment? We trust Him against every appearance and every expectation we may have. The next thing is, we trust God because God's purposes are hidden and we do not always discern what He's doing. Look with me at Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. This is in the larger context. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. It's interesting that he addresses God as his Father, and he addresses God as the sovereign Lord of all of heaven and earth. I praise you because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Matthew 11, 25 and 26. This is your good pleasure. What is His good pleasure? That God hides things. God's way is often hidden from us. And it's hard to trust Him when His way is hidden. I don't know how many times I've been asked this. Why doesn't God just show us everything? Why does He just declare Himself in the sky? Why doesn't He make Himself known in a great display of power? Why doesn't He just show Himself to the whole world and everyone will believe Him? Well, the first answer to that question is, no, they will not. Signs and wonders do not produce faith. The one thing that produces faith is God's Word. Turn with me real quick, and this will be the last passage we look at. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now, Jesus is coming to the end of this in this chapter, to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There's a larger context. We're not going to have time to look at that. But you remember in the story, the rich man is in hell, in Hades, literally. And he cries out for mercy and he seeks for relief in the midst of his judgment, in the midst of his torment. And then, after realizing that would not come, he says in verse 27, Luke 16, 27, he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Let your brothers listen to Moses and the prophets. No, Father Abraham, he said, verse 30, But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. If we have this great miracle of resurrection, then they will repent. And notice what Jesus says in verse 31, one of the most significant statements in all of his statements. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. If people will not hear the Word of God, they won't pay attention to something as insignificant as a miracle. They will explain it away. They'll have an answer for that. Because the problem is not a lack of intellectual comprehension. The problem is stubbornness of spirit and self-sufficiency of heart. I don't need God. That's why Jesus said, I thank you, Father, I praise you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, those who are wise in their own eyes, those who think they have the answers. And you've revealed it to those who are little children, to those who are dependent upon you. That's God's work. He hides himself. His work is always a hidden work. For that brings us to where we have to trust his word and his word alone. Why is it hard to trust God? Visible realities don't always square with our trust in his promises. Our expectations of what God's going to do not always square with what God designs to do. God's purposes are hidden from us so that we are brought to a situation in which we have to trust him. We walk by faith in his word and not by sight. That's why our trust is in the word of the cross. For that's what brings hope and joy and fulfillment to our lives. It is always the word of the cross. We will not understand why God has allowed certain things to happen. I still struggle with the death of my pastor's wife when he had 4 children under the age of 6. I still struggle with that. And all 4 of those children have borne tremendous scars. And I want to say, Lord, what happened? And the Lord says, you're going to have to trust the word of the cross. My work of resurrection life always comes by means of death on a cross. And if you're going to follow me, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. That's where we learn to trust, at the foot of the cross. You may be here this morning and not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I would invite you to the cross of Jesus Christ. And there may God work in your life faith to believe his provision for the deepest need of your heart. And to members and believers in this church, is it hard to trust God at times? Sometimes it's very difficult. But you can trust his word even the word of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, it was your good pleasure to work in a manner that is hidden from our eyes, that doesn't meet our expectations, and shows us what it means to trust you in your word alone. I pray that you would, in the difficult moments of our lives, teach us what it means to trust you. At times when critical matters arise, we find ourselves shaken and we find ourselves affected. But in those moments, may we rely upon your word as never before, particularly the word of Jesus Christ and his cross that brings us true hope and newness of life. I pray that today that you would show us your purposes in bringing us to a deeper faith. May we grow strong in faith even as did Abraham, as we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For those things are eternal. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to take your psalter hymn.